Psalm chapter 95 in your Bibles this afternoon, Psalm chapter 95. I read an article not too long ago called Heart Disease Can Be a Silent Killer. And the article stated that heart disease is the number one killer of men and women in the United States. More women die from heart disease than all types of cancer combined. One quarter of heart attacks suffered by men are unsuspected. One third of women who suffer heart attack have no pain or symptoms. It went on to say that you can have heart disease and not be aware of it, and you can even have a heart attack and not even know it. So they called it heart disease, the silent killer. You know, when you have heart disease, you have a hardening of the arteries, but you can have a hardening of your attitudes and not even realize how dull you've become. You can have spiritual heart disease and not even know it. So I want to talk to you about spiritual heart disease, the silent killer. Psalm chapter 95 in your Bible, verse 6. Let's stand for the reading of God's Word, please. Psalm chapter 95 and verse 6. Hear the Word of God. O come, let us worship and bow down. Let us kneel before the Lord, our Maker. For He is our God, and we are the people of His pasture, and the sheep of His hand. Today, if you will hear His voice, harden not your heart, as in the provocation, as in the day of temptation in the wilderness, when your fathers tempted me, proved me, and saw my work. 40 years long was I grieved with this generation, and said, it is a people that do err in their heart, and they have not known my ways. Unto whom I swear in my wrath that they should not enter into my rest. Back it up to verse 7, the latter part. Today, if you will hear His voice, harden not your heart. I want to talk to you today about a hard heart exposed, a hard heart explained, and then a hard heart expelled. Let's pray as you're seated this afternoon, please. Let's bow our hearts before the Lord as you're seated. Could I invite you to give God permission to have His way with you starting now for the next 3 days? Our Heavenly Father, these men didn't come here for fun and games. Lord, we didn't come here to argue about theology. Lord, we didn't come here to be entertained. Lord, we've come here with a fervent desire to hear from God. Lord, our country's in a state of political chaos, economic collapse, and spiritual bankruptcy. God, we need to hear from You in these days. And Lord, we know if we're going to hear from You, we've got to have tender hearts. So Lord, Father, from the very outset, God, may our hearts be tenderized, sensitized, sanitized, that we might be energized by the Spirit of God. Have Thy way now, and we anticipate Your speaking voice. In Jesus' name, amen. Let me talk to you first of all this afternoon, man, about a hard heart exposed. A hard heart exposed. Let me give you four tragic consequences of a hard heart from Psalm chapter 95. Notice our text today. If you will hear His voice, harden not your heart. That means if you want to hear from God, you can't afford to have a hard heart. Because when your conscience is seared, and your will is bound, and your mind is distracted, you lack the capacity to hear from God. I believe that two-letter word, if, is one of the biggest words in the entire Bible. He said today, if you will hear His voice. Now we're living in a day of fatalism. We're living in a day of psychological fatalism, where people are told that they have these problems and they're never going to get any better. We were in a meeting and there was a fellow there in the church. His wife had prayed for him for about 30 years. And they told him that he was manic depressive. They told him that he was antisocial. They told him that he was bipolar. And they slapped all these labels on him, and they told him there was no hope that he could ever get any better. So you know what he did? He believed what they told him. And he was in a shell. He couldn't hold a job. He couldn't even be in crowds of people. But his faithful wife had prayed for him. And he came to the meeting one night. And that was like a miracle within itself, that there he was, sitting, clothed, and in his right mind. He listened. He not only listened, he came the next night. And he came the next night. And then after, I think it was the third or fourth night, this old boy, he got saved. Three nights later, here's a man who can't hold a job, afraid of crowds, afraid of people, stands before hundreds of people and testifies to the grace of God in his life. It's like the demoniac being healed by Jesus and sitting in his right mind. And I want to say something to you, my friend, that my explanation for that is simply this. Jesus was passing by and he happened to be in the way. And I want to tell you that if we could get people into a sanctified atmosphere where God was doing unbelievable things, a lot of these incurable diseases could find healing, my friend, from the grace of God. I believe that with all my heart. But we're living in days of psychological fatalism. We're living in days of cultural fatalism. I don't know if you know it or not, but our country is changing. And it probably never will be the same. But don't be discouraged, my brother, because our kingdom is not of this world. And I want to tell you, this isn't all there is to it. If this was it, we'd all be depressed and go commit suicide. But this is not all there is to it. And there's a better day coming. Cultural fatalism, low expectations. But we're living, worst of all, in a day of theological fatalism. I hear people say, well, the will of God always gets done. Let me tell you something, friend. If you believe that everything that happens is the will of God, your God is the devil. When David slept with Bathsheba, he was not fulfilling the will of God, he was violating the will of God. Wake up! When a man walks out on his wife and shacks up with another woman, he is not doing the will of God, he is violating the moral will of God. You say, well, brother, don't you believe that God's in control? Yeah, God has an overarching plan. God's going to fulfill His purpose, but that doesn't mean that every sinful choice can be attributed to God Almighty. Theological fatalism. Now notice that word, if. It's the biggest word in the Bible. The Bible says, if we walk in the light, if we confess our sins, if we abide in Him, if you will hear His voice. If means that you've got a choice to... A choice, my friend, to pray. You have a part to play and you don't have to tolerate a hard heart. Bill McLeod said our hearts should be so tender that if a leaf fell on him, it would leave an impression. If a leaf fell on him, it would leave an impression. I'm telling you, sometimes my heart's so hard, if a cinder block fell on it, it wouldn't leave an impression. You don't have to tolerate a hard heart. You know, when your heart is tender, God can unsettle your conscience. When your heart is tender, you can sense the moods of the Holy Spirit. When your heart is tender, you can hear the voice of God, because where the glory of God resides, the voice of God is heard. And I want to tell you, when God's brooding over a soul, you hear from God. Now there are seasons when heaven is silent. I know there are seasons when heaven is silent. The Bible says in Isaiah chapter 50, "Who is among you that feareth the Lord and obeyeth the voice of His servant? Who among you fears God? You obey the voice of His servant, yet you walk in darkness and have no light." He said, when those seasons come along, you stay upon the Lord and you trust in the name of your God. I want to tell you that the discipline of silence is occasional. It is not continual. But listen, if it's been a long time since you heard from God, you might have spiritual heart disease. If it's been a long time since you heard from God, you might have a hardened heart. You might have scar tissue of the soul. I had sinus surgery several years ago. And when you have a snouse as big as mine, that's major surgery, brother. That's major surgery. I'll tell you right now. I went to the doctor and I said, well, if I have the surgery, how long will it take me to recover? He said 2 or 3 days. I just wonder who else he lies to about things like this. I'm telling you, it's the worst experience I've ever had in my life. I thought I was going to die. I was sick for 8 weeks. After 30 days, it was a good day if I could walk with a cane from here to the back of the church. Well, 3 days after I had the surgery, you know, they put this plastic tube up the nose for drainage purposes. So I go in dragging. I mean, I am sick, 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 sick. And I sit up in the chair and the doctor comes up with these vice grips. And he grabbed a hold of that thing and jerked it right out. I came up out of the seat. It's a good thing I'm born again, brother. And I'm partially sanctified, or else I could come up with some choice terminology for a guy like that. He jerked that thing out. I said, man, can't you loosen it up next time, man? Well, the next time he was over there kind of, you know, loosening it up. And then he jerked that thing out. Well, I went home. I'm telling you, I was as sick as I could be. After 60 days, I got to feeling better. I could walk around and I could breathe for the first time in a long time. And brother, I want to tell you, it was tremendous. I was enjoying it. I went over to Ireland, and I was over there, and after I'd been there for about 3 days, the lower right sinus swelled shut. And I said, what is this? So I come back home, and I go and I consult with another physician. And I go to him, and he told me that I had scar tissue, and that it is sealed off the lower sinus. He said, well, if you have more surgery, it might get worse rather than better. And I thought, oh man, I thought this was going to be a cure-all. But you know something? You know something, Grant? I had scar tissue right there. And I want to tell you something. When you have scar tissue in your soul, it dulls your capacity to hear the voice of God. Can I ask you this afternoon, when was the last time your heart was moved in the presence of God? When was the last time when you were gripped and shaken in the presence of God? My friend, when did you last tremble under the hand of God? And when was the last time that God squeezed your heart and it came out of your eyes? Can I tell you that a hard heart silences the voice of God? Samuel heard from God. Jonah heard from God. Saul of Tarsus heard from God. When did you last hear from God? My friend, has God been speaking to you? My sheep hear my voice. I know them and they follow me. Do you hear His voice? Today, if you will hear His voice, don't harden your heart. You've got to have a soft heart to hear from God. You know, when you go on a visit and you knock on the door and nobody answers, you walk away. My friend, when your heart is hard, you can't hear God. And if you can't hear, you can't respond. And if you don't respond, you lose some of the most tremendous benefits in life. You know, when you're spiritually deaf, you miss some of the greatest blessings. God still speaks in a still small voice. But when your heart's hard, you can't hear God. You can't hear God. I'm telling you, Eli got to the point where he couldn't hear God. King Saul got to the point where he couldn't hear God. He went out and consulted a fortune teller to try to get some information from the other side. Spiritual heart disease is a silent killer because you can have a hardening going on and not even know it. I want to tell you that you can get so accustomed to living apart from the voice of God, you don't even miss it. David went for a year after he committed that horrible sin. And I want to tell you, my friend, he went for a year before he felt the pangs of conviction when confronted by the prophet Nathan. The psalmist said, be not silent unto me, lest I be like unto them that go down into the pit. A hard heart silences the voice of God. But listen, a hard heart grieves the Spirit of God. Oh, a hard heart grieves the Spirit of God. Look in verse 10. 40 years long was I grieved with this generation. That word grieved means disgusted. 40 years long, God said, I was grieved. And I said, it is the people that do err in their heart. Please notice, if you would, that they didn't err in their heads, they erred in their hearts. Dear people, the problem was not in their minds, the problem was in their souls. You know, we all make plenty of head mistakes, but you can't afford to make a whole lot of heart mistakes. They wandered in their hearts. They meandered through the desert. Their hearts never improved. They perished in the wilderness. You know, the wilderness has a way of bringing out whatever happens to be in us. And you really don't know what's in you. Till you get thrown into the furnace of affliction, and then you find out what's inside of you. Can I say that sinful actions can grieve the heart of a parent? Sinful actions can grieve the heart of a partner. Sinful actions can grieve the heart of a pastor. But how much more tragic to be a grief to God? The Pharisees grieve God. The Bible says the Pharisees lay in wait to see if Jesus would heal on the Sabbath. Can you imagine people who were orthodox in their belief, who believed the Bible was the Word of God, but they were more concerned about their man-made additions to the Word of God than they were about the welfare of a fellow human being? And they lay about to see whether Jesus would heal on the Sabbath. And the Bible says when Jesus looked about them, around about on them with anger, being grieved for the hardness of their hearts. And then Jesus turned around and healed that guy. I think if Jesus wasn't going to heal him before, he decided he's going to heal him afterwards after seeing the hardness of those Pharisees. Can I tell you something, my friend? Separation without Holy Ghost saturation leads nobody into the kingdom of God. A lot of the fundamental churches think the reason our churches are not growing is because people want relevant preaching and they want rock music and they want all this kind of stuff. I want to tell you the reason our churches are not growing is not because we're holding the Bible, and it's not because we're holding the line on our standards. The reason that our church is not growing is because our hearts are so cold. Separation, apart from saturation, leads nobody into the kingdom of God. Saul grieved God. He became such a grief that God was sorry He ever made him to be king. In Genesis, God was so grieved with the evil imaginations of men that He sent a worldwide flood to destroy the whole human race except for Noah and his family. Israel grieved God over and over. And God became so angry with Israel that He was going to destroy him had it not been for the faithful intercession of a man called Moses. Many parents have grieved over the choices of their children. All Christians have grieved over their own sins. We can grieve others. We can bring grief upon ourselves. But dear one, you don't want to be a grief to God. One of the old timers said, I would willingly jump into hell rather than grieve my God. He said, if I had the choice between a lake of fire and grieving God, he said, I'd jump in a lake of fire because I don't want to grieve God. Oh, my friend, the worst thing about sin is not the human consequences. The worst thing about sin is the fact it grieves and offends God. You ever stop and think that maybe the reason God has not visited our country in a widespread way in revival in over 100 years is because He's grieved with our hearts? I'm not talking about the liberal bunch, brother. I'm not going to talk to the liberal bunch. We've cussed the darkness long enough. Quit listening to the talk radio guys getting you all worked up about Obama. Listen, we went from 3 trillion to 12 trillion under the Republicans. Quit looking on Capitol Hill and get back to a hill called Calvary. That's what we need. We're all upset about all this other mess. It's just peripheral. God might be grieved with us. He might be grieved with me, man. Oh, a hard heart grieves the Spirit of God. A hard heart silences the voice of God. But listen, a hard heart blinds you to the ways of God. Oh, a hard heart blinds you to the ways of God. Look in verse 10. They have not known my ways. You know, the modern church, we know a lot about the ways of the world. We know about marketing. We know about management. We know about psychology. We're well versed in therapeutic options and humanistic theory. The average church knows a lot about a form of godliness, but not a whole lot about the dynamite power of the Holy Spirit. We're well versed in the natural, but pretty much ignorant of the supernatural. He said, they have not known my ways. They were unappreciative, unthankful, complaining, murmuring. You know what murmuring is? Murmuring is complaining to people who can't do anything about it. They were incapable of seeing God's ways, such manifestations of God's power, and yet they knew not His ways. Their hearts were so hard. Listen, their hearts were so hard, they couldn't grieve over their sin. Instead, they grieved God. I want to tell you, when your heart is hard, you can't even grieve over the fact you're grieving God. Cold, calloused, hardened, insensitive, unyielding, unfeeling, insensible. A man called me the other day and told me that his wife had been found out to be unfaithful to him. And he said this, she has no shame over what she's done, only an embarrassment that she's been found out. Couldn't grieve. Couldn't grieve over the fact she had violated her vow before God and her husband, but only sorry that she'd been found out. Oh, my brethren, a hard heart. I want to tell you that Israel, they saw God's work, but they didn't know His ways. They had those miraculous plagues in Egypt. You know, I think if I saw somebody's rod turning into a serpent and eating up somebody else's serpent and turning back into a rod, I think I'd wake up and pay attention, don't you? I mean, think about what these people saw. The Red Sea split wide open. Pharaoh's chariots overthrown in the water. Eating miracle manna every day. Think about it. Dunkin' Donuts every day laying all over the ground. Everywhere they went, they witnessed this rock that followed them, this humongous rock with a river of water gushing out. Yet they never caught on to how God operates. I want to tell you that a hard heart dulls your sense of spiritual perception. I wonder, does anybody here ever feel like you're spiritually retarded other than me? You ever feel like, well, good night, I should have caught on to this a long time ago. Where have I been? They considered not the miracle of the loaves, for their heart was hardened. Mark chapter 6, they couldn't appreciate the power of God. Because of hardness, they couldn't discern the hand of God, blind to the ways of God. They had no perception. I want to tell you that hard-heartedness is the reason why marriages fail. I want you to listen to me. A hard heart is the reason why marriages fail. Jesus said, Moses, because of the hardness of your hearts, he said, suffered you to put away your wives. From the beginning, it was not so. It never was the plan of God for what God brought together to ever be put asunder. But because of the hardness of heart, that's why marriages fail. Chronic unbelief had blinded their minds. Friend, faith is the only doorway for God to enter a human heart. Faith is the only means for men to relate to God. But when your heart is hard, you're not in faith, you're in unbelief. And if you're unsaved, you've got a hard heart. A hard heart blinds you to the ways of God. But let me give you this one. A hard heart prevents the peace of God. A hard heart prevents the peace of God. They longed for the garlics and onions of Egypt more than the milk and honey of Canaan. Look in verse 11. Unto whom I swear in my wrath that they should not enter into my rest. You understand? You understand they never got in? Why? Because the hardness of heart. Unbelief. Cost them the promised land. I just wonder tonight, my brethren, if we have not taught the Bible in such a way that we rob people of any desire for anything further from God, because we tell them, when you get saved, you got everything that God wants you to have. Well, positionally, that's true, but experientially, that is not true. And the way our crowd has taught the Bible is we have robbed people from desiring anything more than what they already have. And God knows there's got to be more to it than what our crowd has experienced in our generation. And you can relax. I'm not talking about wildfire, but I am talking about a baptism of fire. God knows we need something from the outside in these days, my brethren. I want to tell you, the wilderness wanderings are a tragic memorial to the distrust of an unbelieving people. They got out of Egypt, but they never got into the promised land. Listen, they never entered into Canaan rest. There's a rest to the people of God. God wants to bring you into a place of rest. God wants to bring every one of us into the rest of faith. God wants our hearts established in peace. A great peace have they that love thy law. Nothing shall offend them. I wonder what that'd be like. It don't take much to get me all bent out of shape. Isn't that a pathetic? That's a confession of sin. I'm not trying to be funny. Great peace have they that love thy law. Nothing shall offend them. Let the peace of God referee in your heart. Thou wilt keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on thee. Listen, a hard heart robs you of the peace of God. A hard heart blinds you to the ways of God. A hard heart silences the voice of God. And a hard heart grieves the Spirit of God. A hard heart exposed. But what about a hard heart explained? How does a person develop a hard heart anyhow? Let me give you five things biblically that can harden your heart. Number one, obviously, is sin. Hebrews chapter 3, but exhort one another daily. Daily. Lest any of you become hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. Three times in Hebrews we're told, harden not your hearts. You know why? Because hardness is not inevitable. If you will hear His voice, you don't have to harden your heart. Oh, but my friend, because iniquity abounds, the love of many is waxing cold. I want to tell you, we hadn't seen anything yet. I don't know if you've ever been into socialistic countries over in Europe, but I want to tell you, hardly ever see anybody smiling. There's nothing to smile about. You know why? Because they've become hardened through the idolatry of socialism. They have no heart for God. I heard about a pirate years ago, and by the way, how many of you think that we ought to be able to take care of some Somali pirates without an act of the United Nothing? A bunch of it. Impotent, I won't go into that, but years ago they caught this pirate who had terrorized the seas. They captured him, they brought him to New York City, and before they executed him, he said this. He said that the first murder he committed made his conscience a living hell. But he said he went on to sail under the black flag for many years after that. And he said his conscience became so blunted that he could rob a ship, murder the entire crew, and lie down as peaceful as a baby in a cradle. Do you understand that the hardening process is a gradual process? And once you disobey God, it becomes easier to disobey God the next time. Do you understand that willful sin, accumulated sin, hardens your heart? And dear people, sin makes you spiritually deaf. This is why you got to act on every prompting of the Spirit of God. Because when we fail to heed the voice of God, we lose the capacity to hear the voice of God. You become hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. I'll tell you what else can harden your heart. Society can harden your heart. Society can harden your heart. You understand that a continual exposure to sin will harden your heart. You know, what you and I witness every day would have sent people into shock 40 years ago in this country. It would have sent them into shock. Unbelievable. What about Lot and his family? The sodomite culture had desensitized Lot. To the point when those perverts came knocking on the door trying to have relations with those two visitors that had come, those two angels. Lot, a righteous man, the Bible says, offered his two daughters to a bunch of sexual deviants and told them, go and do anything you want to do with these my girls. What kind of man could do something like that? The sodomite culture had desensitized him. It had desensitized them because his daughters got their father drunk and committed incest. Brother, having our senses exercised by reason of use to discern both good and evil, I want to tell you that a wicked society, a wicked culture can harden your heart. Can I tell you that your entertainment options can bring a dullness over your spirit? Wrong media, God help us, wrong music, wrong movies. You're not going to be surfing for pornography on Saturday night and singing in the Holy Spirit on Sunday morning. This is a problem. Exposure to sin can harden your heart. Let me tell you something else. Skirmishes can harden your heart. Skirmishes. You know that word, don't you? Unresolved conflicts. How does the root of bitterness develop anyhow? Well, there's an unpleasant experience. Then there's an unspiritual response. And then, if not checked, you get an insensitive heart. Stewing, steaming, fuming, fussing, fretting causes anger to well up in your heart and preoccupies your mind and unsettles the spirit to the point where you can't hear God because you're so distracted by the turmoil in your soul. You got a noisy heart. I'll tell you, skirmishes can harden your heart. Cynicism can harden your heart. I like what one black preacher in the South said. He said, sometimes living can take the life right out of you. Yeah, sometimes living can take the life right out of you. One time there's this grandmother, this mother, older woman, she was having a problem with hearing, and her children said, Mom, we want you to get a hearing aid. The mother said, I don't want a hearing aid. And they said, but Mom, it'll help you hear better. And the mother said, I've heard enough. I've heard enough. I think I know what she's talking about. Amen. Cynicism can harden your heart. Listen to Mark 6. Afterward, he appeared unto the 11 as they sat at meat and upbraided them for their unbelief. He rebuked his own disciples for their unbelief and hardness of heart because they did not believe them which had seen him after he was risen. The disciples lived with Jesus full of unbelief and hard hearts. Pharaoh hardened his heart and was destroyed. Nebuchadnezzar hardened his heart. And he took a trip out into the pasture with a bunch of animals till he understood that God ruled in the kingdom of men. You know, it's springtime, praise God. I like springtime. And, you know, you got to go out and plow up the fields before you plant the seed. You know, you go and throw a bunch of seed on a bunch of hard soil, you're not going to get anything. Can I tell you something? Most preaching in the United States on Sunday morning is wasted because it's preached to hard hearts and the seed can't get in and do them a bit of good. And if you're going to get one thing out of this prayer advance, the first thing you've got to do is get your heart soft and open and vulnerable to God. That's why the Bible says, break up the fallow ground, for it's time to seek the Lord till He come and rain righteousness upon you. I live in Bedford County, Virginia, and we've got red clay. I'm sure that's the curse hit harder wherever you got red clay. And last summer we had a drought. We had, 6 months and no rain and 100 degrees. And I want to tell you, that red clay gets as hard as concrete. I have a 16,000-pound backhoe. And I want to tell you, when you've got a drought and hot weather, you can't even put a dent in it. It's like trying to dig into steel. But we've had rain lately and everything is soft. And now you can dig a hole down to China. Why? Because it's soft. And you know, my friend, when your heart is softened, the Word of God can come in and that heavenly rain can soften the soil of your heart. And I want to tell you, when God comes, you speak carefully. You walk cautiously because you don't want to offend God. Oh, my dear people, the burdens of life can take the life right out of you. Let me give you something else that can harden your heart. Follow me on this one. Scholasticism. What are you talking about? Theological extremes. Theological rigidity. Emphasizing one truth as all the truth. You know, the narrow way is not narrow enough for some people, so they want to make it even more narrow than it already is. And then the narrow way is too narrow for some people, so they want to stretch the gate to where everybody gets in. Can I tell you something? That Christianity is not just an academic exercise. Listen, if God wanted to give us a systematic theology book, He would have done it. But He gave us a Bible so that we can have a relationship with Him. And can't we be a little more gracious toward people who maybe see a few things a little different sometimes and grant them a little slack? If you're supposed to love your enemy, quit being such a Pharisee all the time. Scholasticism. You know, when you have hard water, you need water softener. When you have stiff clothes, you need a fabric softener. And when you have a hard heart, you need a heart softener. What can we do to soften our hearts? Five things you can do to soften your heart. A hard heart expelled. The Bible says, set your affection on things above. That'd be a good idea. Amen? Amen. Set your affection on things above and not on things on the earth, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. You say, well, how can I have my heart softened? Is there anything I can do? Yes. 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 Listen, we are what we are because the choices that we have made and the beliefs we have chosen to embrace, and we don't have to tolerate a hard heart. Well, you say, well, how can I get my heart softened? Well, number one, respond to every prompting of the Spirit of God. Don't quench, don't grieve, don't resist. You can't afford to ignore the least prompting of God, because it takes so long for our hearts to become hardened, and we can compound the problem by procrastinating and debating with God. Let me give you five things that God uses to bring brokenness into our lives. Five things that God uses to bring brokenness into our lives. Number one is failures, flops, mess ups. I had a young man tell me the other day that he had strayed from the narrow way. And he was in a service on Tuesday night. And he said, that's the first time I've heard from God in 2 years. It's the first time I've heard anything from God in 2 years. Can I tell you something, my friend? Failures and flops can be used of God to soften us and bring brokenness into our lives. Fires can bring brokenness into our lives. Problems, trials. Bill Hymer wrote a book called Don't Waste Your Sorrows. You're going to have them, so you might as well derive some benefit from them. Alexander McLaren said every affliction comes with a message from the heart of God. Fires. Maybe some of you, no, I know some of you are going through, if we had a lifting of hands right now, how many of you are going through the deepest trial you've ever been through in your entire life? I think we'd be shocked if people would get honest. Fires. Faithfulness God can use to bring brokenness into our lives. You know, when nothing's going right, you just keep on doing right. Because in due season, you're going to reap if you faint not. And God can even use your faithfulness to bring brokenness into your life. Family, God can use to bring brokenness into our lives. He'll turn the hearts of the fathers to the children. You know, when God comes to a man, his heart turns toward his family. And don't talk to me about revival unless there's some impact about a way a man relates to his children. He shall turn the hearts of the fathers to the children and the hearts of the children back to the fathers. Boy, we need this. Frailty God can use to bring brokenness into our lives. Frailty. Dr. Jim Benny's wife passed on. She's gone. We're all one heartbeat away from eternity, you know. And when you're leaning over the bed watching your aging parents, and there isn't anything that you or the doctors or anybody, the other human being can do, then you realize how little control you have over the big issues of life. Frailty God can use to bring brokenness into our lives. You know, the things that men make are useless once they're broken. You let somebody splinter a baseball bat in a major league game. They don't run out there and pick up all the splinters and try to glue it back together. It's useless. Men made it. It's useless. You let some woman doing dishes. I suppose there still are several somewhere. And she breaks a glass and she does not gather up all the slivers and put crazy glue on them and try to put the thing back together. You throw it in the trash can because the things that men make are useless once they're broken. But listen, my friend, the things that God made become useful only after they're broken. Take a tree. Whatever good it is, cut it down, crush it, bake it, bleach it, and then you make something useful. Or like a pulpit here. The things that God made become useful only after they're broken. You take a cow. By the way, up in Michigan, you know, they're going to tax the cows because they're contributing to environmental pollution. I won't go into it too deep here, but the gaseous element. Well, I say if they're going to tax the cows because they're polluting the environment, they ought to tax the legislatures because they're pure human waste. Slap a tax on that crowd, amen. Bunch of nonsense. Take these cows, you know, walking around, and I don't think they're all that harmful, but what good is it until you kill it? Cut it, cook it, and then you have a barbecue. The things that God made are useless until they're broken. And listen, dear one, God made you and God made me and God can't use us until we're broken. I want to tell you, if you've got a hard heart, you can choose to humble yourself under the mighty hand of God. Man, if you've got a hard heart, you can begin by kneeling here at this altar. If you have a hard heart, you can agree with God that your heart is hard and confess it. Respond to every prompting of God. Number two, how do we get a softened heart, repent of every known sin. You know, when we take the sinner's place, God can pour grace out on us. Let me say right at the outset, I don't believe in morbid introspection. But I do believe in Holy Spirit inspection. And that's why we need to give God an invitation to search us and try us and see what wicked ways there might be in us. Because God resists the proud, but He gives grace to the humble. What does this mean? Stop hiding! Stop hiding! When Adam sinned, you know, he dove for cover, man. Those fig leaves, cover-up routine. You know, I often think about, I don't know what a fig leaf looks like, but I hope it's not like a holly bush, amen? Brother. So here, you know, the fig leaf fallacy. We're going to cover ourselves. And then God came looking for them, and there they are, crouched among the trees of the garden. You know, they're hiding out, you know. Not because God was trying to locate him, but God wanted him to locate himself. He was hiding. You know, when sin came, men started hiding from God. Hiding from God. You know what I believe? I believe we just ought to quit hiding and get out in the open and get out in the light. It's all going to come out anyhow. There's nothing hidden but what's going to be revealed. And some men's sins go before and some men's follow after. I'm sending all of mine ahead of time, brother. I think there's going to be dealing with sin at the judgment seat. And if I don't fit in with your Scofield notes, rip them out anyhow and get back to the Word of God. If tears are going to be wiped away, somebody's going to be weeping over something. Wrongs are going to be put right. There's going to be a revival meeting at the judgment seat, brother, because revival is judgment. And I want to tell you, wrongs will be put right somewhere. And that's why we ought to do it here. What else happened when sin came? They started blaming. Well, you know, if so-and-so had just straightened up, then I could have peace in my heart. The woman, Lord, she's to blame. The blame God first crowd. What? Look, the serpent. You know, well, he's the one blaming. You know what? I think we need to stop hiding and quit blaming and start repenting. A Sunday school teacher asked her students what repentance meant. And one boy said that repentance meant being sorry for your sin. Another boy piped up and said repentance is being sorry enough for your sin to stop it. Quit making victims out of people. I want to tell you, you can't repent too soon because you don't know how too soon it's going to be too late. We can change our mind about our sins. Amen. Respond, repent. Number three, remember the awful price that Jesus paid on the cross. Broken, bruised, bleeding. Why? He took the sinner's place. Why? Because God was offended. That's why. Because sin had to be atoned for. That's why. Because God's holiness had been impugned. That's why. And we're living in a day when we think nothing of taking God's name in vain by wanting all the benefits of salvation with no responsibilities whatsoever. Because we diminish and belittle the awful price Jesus paid. Listen, if He humbled Himself and became obedient unto death, shouldn't we remember what a sacrifice our Savior has made? Set your affections on things above, not on things on the earth. See the nail prints in His hands. The only thing man made in heaven are the scars and wounds in the glorified body of the Son of God. I don't know what a glorified body looks like. I've never seen one. But I want to tell you, whatever a glorified body is, Jesus' glorified body still bears the scars and the open wounds. What did He say to Thomas? Reach hither your hand into my side. What? Into. Fresh wounds. Think about it. In eternity, even the wounds of Jesus are still open and still fresh. Why? Because of our wicked, hard hearts. God help us. Remember what your sin cost your Savior. Don't forget. Listen, if that ever stops moving your heart, we need revival. Amen. I mean, if we can get stirred about that. And I know some of you boys are so afraid that things are going to get out of hand and we're going to become emotionally imbalanced. Let me tell you something, friend. Ain't nobody going to accuse you about being a charismatic. So quit worrying about the fear of man and get your heart broken before God. We're so overreactionary, and anybody does anything, we won't touch it with a 10-foot pole because we're afraid. And we're so full of the fear of man, and no wonder the power of God has vacated us. No wonder God has moved on. No wonder God is bypassing the United States. I was in a church not too long ago where they got a better rouse out of the people when the man said, if we stay traditional and we do things and we're not going to change, whether anything happens or not, they were more excited about the probability of nothing happening than they were about the possibility of something great happening. Fundamental defeatism. We're defeatist. Our bunch can't believe God for nothing. Quit pointing your finger at somebody else that's gone off the deep end the other way. You need to get to the middle of the road. I'm telling you, I believe God can do some things. Don't you, brother? Don't you? And I want to tell you that faithfulness does not equate always with fruitlessness. And this justification of nothing going on in the name of being faithful to God impugns God's character and His holiness. Because without faith you can't please God. Remember what awful price our Savior paid. Oh man. Rend your hearts, number four. Rend your hearts and not your garments. Turn unto the Lord, for He is gracious and merciful, slow to anger. Praise God. Well, if He wasn't slow to anger, where would we be? He's of great kindness. Oh, praise God. David said, I humble my soul with prayer and fasting. Break your heart before God. Consider how your hardness has grieved God. Rend your heart. Break your hearts. It's something you do. What can I do to soften my heart? Number five, request that God soften your heart. Job said, God maketh my heart soft. God maketh my heart soft. You know when I get in a revival atmosphere, you know what I find? Weeping often. Tears often. I got in a prayer meeting the other night on Saturday night. Such tenderness. Such brokenness. Such expectation, such weeping. I knew something was going to happen. I knew something was going to happen. Why? Because these people had tender hearts. Job said, God maketh my heart soft. Thomas Watson said, grace makes the heart tender. Brother, only God can give us what we need. I'm not talking about praying more. I'm not talking about trying harder. I'm not talking about doing better. I'm not talking about rededicating. I am not talking about promise keeping. I'm talking about asking God to do something for us that we can't do for ourselves. I have been sobered recently as I think of Moses, who may have been the meekest man on the face of the earth, but he had an anger problem. And when he came down from Mount Sinai, and he had just seen the glory of God, and he saw the back parts of God, and his face was radiating with the glory of God, he comes down and gets in the middle of the camp and has a fit of anger and throws the tablets down and breaks the Ten Commandments. He had an anger problem. And at the end of the day, he apparently never dealt with it. And at the end of the day, God had appointed him and anointed him to get God's people out of the wilderness into the promised land. And because he struck the rock in anger, he died with only seeing and never entering in. Think about it. Think about it. And I'm not besmirching his character. I'm just saying it's a pretty scary thing if God dealt so severely because of his disbelief when he struck the rock. You know, if we refuse to deal with our sin now, we'll deal with it later. If we don't get victory over the lust of the flesh now, we'll deal with it later. 65-year-old man, pastored his whole life, decided he'd had enough of his wife, divorced his wife, left her. She got so sick it killed her, and the children all shamed. And the man, because he never conquered that root sin way back then, it cropped when he was 65 years old. What about the lust of the eyes? There's more to it than what we're going to accumulate. It's all going to dissipate anyhow. And listen, my friend, they're going to devalue the currency to the point where it ain't worth nothing anyhow. You better be laying up some treasures in heaven where moth and rust does not corrupt. What about the pride of life? Oh, brother, be sure your sin will find you out. Listen, that's why we need to cry out to God to do something for us. A new heart will I give you. A new spirit will I put within you. I will take away that stony, hard heart out of your flesh and I'll give you a heart of flesh. I wonder today, is God showing anybody you've developed a hard heart? I tell you, I can tell you when you lose your heart for people. You're such a stickler on every minute point of doctrine. You'll break fellowship with anybody that doesn't line up with you. And I want to tell you something, sir. I believe we ought to be fidelity. I believe we ought to be true to the Word of God. I believe we ought to contend for the faith. I believe we ought to rightly divide the Word of truth. I believe all of that. But I want to tell you something. If you got all of that, but you don't have any love in your heart, you're a tinkling, irritating noise. That's all we are. And we need a revolution of love in our circles. I need a revolution of love in my heart. I was in North Carolina, down in NASCAR country. You know, NASCAR, non-athletic sports, centered around rednecks. I was down in beer, drinking, cigarette smoking, North Carolina. I got in the church. It's a straight church, but it's an unusual church because they had Asian people sitting over here. Whole bunch of them. They had four mixed racial couples. Black and white. You don't see that every day in a fundamental church in North Carolina. They had white people. They had black people. They had rednecks. They had everything. I mean, they had all kinds of people here. And the pastor was sick, so I didn't see him much. But I went out with the associate pastor, and boy, he had a heart for people, and he loved people. And I said to him, I began to be curious. I said, well, hey, how come your church has all these different people groups? It's very unusual for an independent fundamental church. And he said, well, Harold, the pastor is a Cherokee, and he won't put up with racism. And I thought, amen. I like that. You know, in the early church, brother, they had Greeks and Scythians and barbarians and Jews. And the Father's house is not to be a house of prayer for white people. It's all people. Pinheads. Prejudices. God help us. What is wrong with us? You know, you have a hard heart when you've lost your concern for people. I was in Dublin, Ireland. I was in this church. There was this boy there and he was a heroin addict. He got converted and he went off to Teen Challenge. Listen, friend, don't cuss Teen Challenge. If they're doing something and you ain't doing nothing, keep your mouth shut, sir. Keep your mouth shut, sir. You say, well, are you endorsing all of there? No. All I'm saying is, they love people, they got a heart for people, and we could learn something from that part. Y'all with me on this point right here? Well, he went off the Teen Challenge, got straightened out. He came back, started a Reformers Unanimous in his church, Dublin. The church is right next door to the methadone clinic. So, if they want to go the God route, all they got to do is turn in there. Forget the methadone, man. Come on into Lifegate Baptist Church. I was in family camp over there, and you know, I was so impressed. They had Africans, Nigerians, they had Irish people, they had English people, they had Australian people, they had American people, they had all Welsh people, they had all kinds of people groups there. But they had another people group, heroin addicts. I think it's 11 of them. 10 guys and one girl. So I'm sitting with the heroin addicts. I did it on purpose, intentional. I wanted to get to know these guys. All of them under 30 years of age. They'd lost everything they'd got through their heroin addiction. Every one of them. And I sit there at the table with them. They're in a halfway house. They're trying to help these people. How many of you think that maybe instead of cursing the darkness all the time, maybe we'd do well to light a few candles every now and then? So I sat at the table with these boys and I talked to them. You know, one of them, his brother had been shot and murdered in a drug deal gone south 10 years earlier. He got victory over the forgiveness issue right there in that meeting, by the way. And there was a girl there in the meeting, and I was so impressed that, man, here's a church, and I want to tell you, Ireland is hard, brother. Southern Ireland is hard. But here's a church with a heart for people. You know, I showed up at Baptist College of Ministry back in the early part of the year, and guess who was there? A girl who walked the streets in Dublin, Ireland, who was a heroin addict in one of the strictest places on the face of the earth. And I thought, man, what about the grace of God here? You know, we were in that church. My wife was there. This is one of the most evangelistic churches I've been in. And there's a black lady. They'd been down in the projects in the ghettos 30 minutes away. And they won this woman to the Lord. And she came to the service. And in the middle of the service, she's blurting out and begging people to pray for a restoration of her relationship with her husband. And I thought, praise God, they've got a heart for people. I preached in King, North Carolina years ago, and we had three people saved one Sunday morning. One of them was a 12-year-old bus girl. I got a call 2 months later, and come to find out her father had shot and murdered this 12-year-old girl that got saved 2 months earlier in a church that had a heart for that little girl. Oh, what are you saying? I'm saying, instead of being so fault-finding with people who do things and, you know, they're not doing everything like we would do it and so on and so forth, if they're doing something for God, they're not against us, they're for the kingdom, why don't we just go ahead and thank God for every good thing that's going on anywhere, anyhow, anytime? Amen. And you know, when our hearts are clean, instead of getting so offended and bent out of shape over every non-essential point, we'll have a bigger broken heart for people than anything. That's how you tell when your heart's tender before God. Do you carry a burden for people? Do you carry a burden for people? Is there something in your heart that wants to see something done to get people saved and to get people helped? And I'm going to tell you, some people that get saved, that's just the beginning. That isn't time to go out and get 1,000 more like them. We need to do something with the ones we already got to start with and then go after the others too. I'm all for all of that. Are y'all with me on this point right here? It ain't going to happen apart from a broken heart. Friend, a hard heart robs you of the peace of God. A hard heart blinds you to the ways of God. A hard heart grieves the Spirit of God. And a hard heart silences the voice of God. Today, if you will hear His voice, harden not your heart. Jesus stood at the tomb of Lazarus and He cried, "Lazarus, come forth!" And Lazarus heard the life-giving voice of Jesus. And Jesus has spoken with a voice that raised the dead. And I want to tell you, the worst thing that can ever happen, it's not cancer. The worst thing that can happen is not when your family member dies. The worst thing that can ever happen is when you no longer hear the voice of God. Today, if you will hear His voice, harden not your heart. I'll tell you one thing. I want to hear from God these next 3 days. And I believe most of you do too. But if we're going to hear anything from God, we got to get our hearts tender before God. So why don't we start out asking God, repenting of our sin, and requesting that God soften our hearts. Could we bow before the Lord as we stand quietly?